Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Karatz. At the moment, our minister is in holiday, so we'd just like to welcome the Reverend Timothy Donaghy to lead us in worship. For the evening service, we are having a praise service, so we're going to have a psalm and a time of singing and some words. So that will be our evening service. Next week, our minister is on holiday, so it'll be Mr. Brian Dunwoody. And that is at our usual times. There are still more announcement sheets, which we've been sitting on the tables. So if there's anything else that's on the announcement sheet. And we just ask Reverend Tim Donaghy to lead us in worship.
Thank you, Robert, for the welcome. I must apologize that I should have been here this evening, but during the week I developed a throat infection, and thankfully the antibiotics have kept it in check a little bit, but I didn't think my throat would manage to hold out for the two services. So the session is very kindly arranged an alternative. I do apologize for that. I was looking forward to being here, but these things happen. So we come to worship God, and we sing praise to God from Psalm 104. We sing verses 1 to 5. The tune is Glasgow number 93. O bless the Lord, my soul, O Lord, my God, how great you are, with royal majesty, O clothed in royal splendor fair. You are the one who wraps yourself as in a cloak with light, and like a curtain of a tent, the heavens you stretch out. His upper chambers beams he lays, the waters deep within. He makes the clouds his chariot and walks on wings of wind. He is the one who sends the winds as messengers abroad. Also, the very flames of fire are ministers of God. The earth on its foundation strong, so firmly he did lay that it can never be at all moved from its place away. We sing these verses in praise to God to the tune number 93.
Thank you.
Let's come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed God, we still our hearts before you as we come to worship. Worship belongs to you. You are the God who is worthy of all praise and worship and adoration. You are the God who made all things that are. As we look around us and see the glories of your creation, we are reminded that you are the one who does all things well. And we thank you that you spoke the word and all that is came into being. We thank you that you are the one who upholds all things by your own mighty power. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the God of all power and majesty and might and dominion. You are the one who rules in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay your hand nor question your doings. But, O Lord God, we praise you not only for your might, majesty, dominion, and power, but we praise you because you are a holy God. You are the one who is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. You are the one before whom the very angels veil their faces, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is full of his glory." We praise you above all because you are a God of love and compassion and mercy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Lord God, we come to worship, to praise and to bow down. And we acknowledge that we are unworthy to stand in your presence. We are unworthy to offer you praise and thanksgiving and worship because we are sinners by nature and by habitual practice. But, O Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that we are able to come not in our own merits or worth or righteousness, but we are enabled to come because you sent the Son of your love, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And we thank you that he lived a perfect life among men. We thank you that he kept the law on our behalf. We thank you that he died an atoning death for us, that he rose again from the dead on the third day. We thank you that he ascended into heaven and that he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. And, O Lord God, we rejoice that he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And so we come to praise you and worship you. We thank you for the return of the Sabbath day. And we pray, Lord God, that as we worship you this morning, we might know the presence of the living God here amongst us. May we know as we leave this place that it was good for us to be here because here we met with the Lord. So be pleased to meet with us and do us good. We do remember those who would like to be here but cannot because of increased years or infirmity. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with any such. May they know your good hand upon them. Would you strengthen them, uphold them, and in mercy and grace be pleased to relieve them of their suffering. We pray for those who are absent because of holiday. We pray that they may have a refreshing time. And we pray, Lord God, that they may know your presence with them even as they enjoy this time of refreshment and restoration. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do pray for our church. We thank you for it. We thank you for this congregation and its many years of faithful witness. And we pray that you continue to be with the congregation. Bless the elders and those who have responsibility for the teaching of the young and whatever other responsibility there may be. We pray, loving Heavenly Father, that you would grant your blessing and your grace upon your people here. May they be as an army with banners. Gracious God, we pray for your church in general. We thank you for those who are faithfully proclaiming the word this day and those who will be meeting together in public worship, not just here in this province, but we pray throughout the whole world where your people meet together to worship. We pray that you would grant a blessing, that there may be signs following the preaching of the word. Loving Heavenly Father, be pleased to meet with us. Do us good, we pray. Pardon our sin for Christ's sake. We ask it in his name. Amen. I forgot to ask, do you lift an offering? Okay, thank you. Turn with me to the prophecy of Daniel. The prophecy of Daniel and the 10th chapter. I'm going to read just a few verses from the 10th chapter of Daniel. Reading from verse 4 of Daniel chapter 10. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sounds of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. And we finish our reading at the end of the 12th verse. We again sing praise to God from Psalm number 93, the 93rd Psalm. We sing the A version of the psalm, verses 1 to 5. The tune is Louisville, number 197. Psalm 93, A. Again, singing about the greatness and majesty and power of our God. The Lord is King, his robe with majesty most bright. The Lord, he has been armed with strength, he clothes himself with might. Established is the world, moved will it never be. From everlasting you are God, enthroned eternally. The floods, O Lord, lift up, the floods lift up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves and make a mighty noise. More mighty than the roar of many waters or the breakers of the sea, on high most mighty is the Lord. Your testimonies all most certain are and sure, and holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forevermore. These verses, Psalm 93a, the tune 197. Let's join together in praise to God.
God is King, he's true.
turn with me to the last book of the scriptures, the book of the Revelation, and the first chapter. The first chapter of the book of the Revelation. We read from chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or ministers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Amen, and we give thanks to God for these public readings of his infallible and inerrant word. The Lord Jesus Christ often describes himself in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John, with seven phrases, seven little collection of words that begin with I am. You know them. I am the light, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. But the designation I am is very important and significant even without what follows. There's a lot that we can learn from these different sayings. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. I am the resurrection and the life. But there's an awful lot that we learn from those preliminary words, the I am. They are in themselves of vital importance. You remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses was in the desert, he was confronted by the burning bush. And he heard the voice of God coming from the bush. And although God spoke to him, and told him that he was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And although this particular revelation caused him to be greatly afraid, he still needed fresh confirmation of exactly who it was that was speaking to him. And he said to God, "What name shall I give the people when they ask me, who was it that spoke to you from the burning bush?" Now, perhaps you would have thought that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have been sufficient designation. But Moses required something else. And the name of God that he was given was, "I am who I am. I am who I am." Sounds rather a strange name, doesn't it? I mean, if somebody was to ask you your name and you said, "I am who I am," they'd think you were having a laugh. But there's a lot to learn from that name. It's a name of profound significance. And by using this name, God was stating profound truth about his own being. The old commentator, John Gill, comments like this: "This signifies the real being of God, his self-existence, and that he is the being of beings, as also it denotes his eternity and immutability, his constancy and faithfulness in dealing with his promises, for it includes all time, past, present, and to come. And the sense is, not only I am what I am at present, but I am what I have been, and I am what I shall be, and shall be what I am." Now, that's a long quote from Gill, but it expresses very well what is meant by this expression, "I am." And it was this very description of the divine being of God used by Jesus himself in these seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. And its very significance is brought home if you look at John chapter 18 and verses 5 and 6. The Lord Jesus Christ was about to be arrested. They were in the garden and people came to arrest him. And when they asked for Jesus of Nazareth, he used these words, "I am. I am." Now, the interesting thing in this passage is that the people that came to arrest him, they fell back in fear. They were terrified because Jesus used the words, "I am." And why did they do that? They doubtless expected that Jesus was going to be struck down from heaven for using the name of God. They would have accused him of blasphemously making himself equal with God because he used the words, "I am." Now, in the passage that we read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, we have an even clearer description of the nature and the being of God, who is the I am, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who used the term for himself. In verses 8 to 18 of chapter 1, there is a detailed explanation and description of the I am, which in this context clearly refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice that at the beginning and at the end, between verse 1 and verse 18, you have the Alpha and the Omega, or the beginning and the end. You have them, as it were, bookending these verses. You have it in verse 1 and you have it in verse 8. And here we have a wonderful description of the glory of Christ, the glory of the I Am. So let's look into this a little bit more deeply. The first thing that we want to notice is the designation of the I Am, the designation of the I Am. And we have several descriptions here of exactly who this person is. First of all, he is God. His deity is expressed here. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And it signifies, by using these, the Alpha and the Omega, signify that he is from the beginning of all things. He is the creator. After all, in John 1 and 3, we read that all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And he will continue until the end of all things, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He is the one who is holding all things together. Now, that should be of great comfort to us in these present days, because it seems as though the world is in chaos. It seems that the world is out of order completely. Things are not as they used to be. I'm sure that some of you, like me, look back and we see how much has changed in the last 50 years. There's so much in this world that we don't recognize anymore. It's not the world that we grew up in. It's not the world that we envisaged handing on to our children and grandchildren. And sometimes we think that it is Satan who is in control of all things. But it isn't. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is holding all things together, all things are from him and to him. All that lies between the beginning of time to the end of time are through him. And I fear that sometimes, because we live in a fallen world, and a world where the names of Christ and the name of God are blasphemed and ridiculed, we tend to see ourselves as a small, insignificant, powerless group of people. And yet the reality, the biblical reality, is this: that from the beginning of time to the end of time, everything is being ordered and controlled by our Savior for the good of his people and for the advancement of his church. We don't see the church growing very much here, do we? But we need to lift our eyes beyond our own surroundings. The church in China is flourishing. Millions and millions of believers in different places throughout China. In many other places where once we wouldn't have considered there being a thriving church, there is a thriving church. When we first went as missionaries to Peru, the population of evangelical Christians in Peru was 2%. When we left Peru in 2007, it was up to 15%. God is building his church, and he is ordering all things for the good of his people and for the advancement of his church. He is more powerful than kings or presidents, more powerful than the elements themselves, as we've been singing in our Psalms. He controls all things in such a way that his counsel is accomplished, his design fulfilled, his end reached. So we see this in Revelation 1, his deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the all-powerful, all-sovereign God. But we also see here his humanity. He is one like unto the Son of Man, the servant of Jehovah. But here there is no suffering servant, no despised and rejected one. The picture given here is similar to the one given in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14 and Daniel 10, which refers to the all-conquering dominion of the God-man, the one who has entered into glory and has received everlasting power and glory from the Ancient of Days. Now, I know it's hard for us to visualize the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we do visualize him, we see him as this figure that we see in children's books. We see him as this robed figure walking about the streets of Palestine. And we think of him as being the man. And it's quite right that we should. But we should not always have in our minds a picture of Jesus as the meek and lowly, the one who walked the streets of Palestine. Nor should we always see him as the battered and bleeding victim hanging on the cross. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who reigns in heaven and on earth, and who will come again to execute justice and judgment on the earth. This is the one portrayed in Revelation chapter 1. He is God, but he is man. He is the God-man, the one who orders and controls all things, and who in his own good time will come again to receive his people to himself and to judge the wicked. So we see the designation of the I Am, his deity, his humanity, but then we also see his holiness. His holiness. The white head and the hair could symbolize eternity, as it does in other places, and thus divinity. But it could also symbolize the radiant brightness of spotless purity and holiness. You remember when Jesus took his disciples, or some of his disciples, up onto the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. The transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verse 2. And the image that they had was of brightness, a brightness that they couldn't face. Or the shining face of Moses after communion with God on the mountain in Exodus 34 and 29. And then there's this other description, the description of the eyes like blazing fire, not only indicating that he is all-seeing, but also that he is angry with the sin and corruption that these all-seeing eyes behold. One commentator puts it like this: under the glare of those eyes, every evil thought or deed, every wicked desire is exposed. The eyes are the eyes of the one who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin, as it says in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. So we have his divinity, we have his holiness, we have his humanity and his holiness. But not only so, we have his power in judgment, his power in judgment. The vision that John saw of the I Am had feet like glowing brass, symbolizing strength and power, the power to tread down all his enemies. This is the King of glory who will trample Satan and all his enemies under his feet. John also heard the voice as the roaring tumult of a storm-swept sea, with wave after wave crashing onto the rocks. The voice of power, the voice of awe-inspiring judgment and power, the voice of the mighty king. And this is important because what the Lord is showing to John here, remember, John was a prisoner. He'd been sent as an exile to the island of Patmos. He had been punished for no other reason than that he followed Christ. But he was a prisoner, and he wanted John to know that the one who he followed was not the despised and rejected one, but he was God. He was the God-man. He was the Holy One. He was the one who will come in power and in judgment. And he sees also his authority. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp, two-edged sword. And it is by means of his authoritative word that he executes justice and judgment. And we need to think about that. Because the standard against which we will be judged is not one tailored to fit individual preferences or likes or dislikes. It's not one tailored to our individual weaknesses. It is the unchangeable, inflexible, infallible word of the living God. And we need to think about that because one day we will have to face that judgment. We will not be judged by the standards imposed by our wives or husbands or by our fathers or even by our children. Not by the standards of our church session and eldership. Not by the standards of church memberships, but only the standards of the Word of God. It is against this that we will be measured. Now, this is, or should be, a frightening prospect. Our lives will be measured by this standard alone, the standard set out in the infallible Word of God. How do we measure up? How do we measure up to what the Bible teaches? We have to confess that we can't measure up at all. And it's for that reason we come to Christ. It's for that reason that we seek to be clothed with his righteousness, because our own will not measure up. This is what we see here in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of the church. Seven congregations mentioned: Sardis, Thyatira, Laodicea, etc. And the picture given here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of the congregation. And is walking in the midst of the congregation to assess it, to make judgments. As you read from chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, you find that he gives out his assessment of each congregation. There's some commendation, there's some praise, there's much condemnation, there's praise, and there's warning. And you know, just as the Lord Jesus Christ walked amongst those seven churches in Asia, so he walks amongst his church today. And he assesses, he looks, he evaluates. I wonder what he sees when he looks at this congregation. As he walks evaluating, does he see what he saw in Laodicea? that they had lost their first love? That they were lukewarm? Or does he see what he sees in some of the other congregations, where there is patience and forbearing and carrying on in spite of persecution? What does he see when he looks at us? This is the one who walks in the midst of the church, the divine, the human, the holy, the powerful, the authoritative one. It is little wonder that John reacted the way that he did. Look at the verses. In verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. So that's the second thing that we see here. The desolation of the apostle. The first was the designation of the I am. Secondly, the desolation of the apostle. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. The majesty and the glory of Christ revealed to John. Now remember, this is John the apostle. This is John who lay on the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper. This is John who is called sometimes the beloved disciple. This was the one who was perhaps the most intimate of the disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he sees the majesty and glory of Christ, it causes him to fear and tremble. We've seen this before in the scripture, haven't we? We see it, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was in the temple and he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. When once a person has a glimpse of the power and the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no other response than that of Peter when he asked the Lord to depart from him. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, when Jesus comes into the boat walking on the water, he says, depart from me because I am a sinful man, O Lord. And the reality is that we do not fear as much as we should. And perhaps it's because we're not living close enough to the Lord. And the closer we come to the perfect and holy Lord Jesus Christ, the more despicable and wretched we see ourselves to be. I'm sure many of you have heard of one of the early covenanters, a man by the name of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford, who was the minister of Anwath in the south of Scotland. Rutherford was imprisoned for his faith in Christ. And he wrote letters from prison. And as you read those letters, the letters seem to breathe the very scent of heaven. Samuel Rutherford was preaching, and there was a visitor, a man from England, another minister. He'd been doing a tour of Scotland, and he ended up in Anwath when Samuel Rutherford was preaching. And when he wrote of his journeyings later, when he talks about Anwath, he says this: I saw a short, fair man who showed me Christ. A short, fair man who showed me Christ. And Samuel Rutherford, in one of these letters, writes this: I have seen my abominable vileness. I am a deeper hypocrite and shallower professor than everyone believeth. His mercy to such a forlorn and wretched debtor is more than a miracle. This is Samuel Rutherford, whose very letters breathe the essence of heaven. And perhaps our lack of a sense of sin is due to the fact that we're not close enough to Christ. For the glimmer of our own self-righteousness to be blinded by the brilliance of his holiness. See, we often fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to others. And when we do that, very often, the comparison is very favorable. When we compare ourselves with other people, perhaps other people in the church, then the comparison can be quite favorable. But we should be comparing ourselves not with others, but with Christ. And when we do that, then our reaction will be like the reaction of John. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But then thirdly and finally, the deliverance from fear. The deliverance from fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Having been made aware of our sin, as we see the glory and holiness of God, and knowing that the punishment for sin is death, what a great comfort it is for the believer that Christ, the living one, the first and the last, experienced death, and that he alone is the one who holds the keys of death and hell. I am the one, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. The living one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living one from eternity, experienced death, and he alone holds the keys of death. The living one entered into death for his own people. He died for us. But death could have no dominion over him, because he is the living one from all eternity. He says, I am the living, I am he who lives and was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. He was alive from eternity. He has the keys. He opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Fear not. And that surely is the message that should come to us today. Yes, we need to acknowledge our sin. Yes, we need to have a greater realization of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. We need to see him in all his glory. We need to be shaken to the very core of our being when we realize exactly who he is. But having been made aware of his majesty, glory, power, and holiness, having been made aware of our own sinfulness, there is this hope. Fear not. In spite of all our sin, in spite of our unlikeness to Christ, there is a one, there is a Savior who is able to open the door of heaven and bring us to everlasting glory. For those who trust in this glorious, sovereign, holy Lord, the fear of death and of hell are transformed into the glorious certainty of life everlasting in the presence of God. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. I am Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive again, and I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the key. And the question is for everyone, has that key been used to open the door to heaven for you? Have you recognized your sin in the presence of God? Have you recognized that without Christ, you are lost? Without Christ, there is nothing facing you but a disastrous eternity? Have you been brought to your knees before him, crying out for him to save you? He is the only one that can bring you to everlasting glory. He is the only one that can open the door of heaven for you. For he is the one, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the only one that has the key to death and to hell. May God give each of us grace to seek him, that haply we might find him. Amen. As you're sitting there, just bow your heads in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you are the I Am. You are the one who ever was, is, and ever will be. And we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that he could say, I am. I am God. I am man. I am holy. I am authoritative. O Lord our God, we pray that each one of us may look to that I am, that we might see him as he is, in all his power and majesty and glory, and that we may fall at his feet as dead, knowing that he is the one who will lay his right hand upon us and will raise us up. He says, anyone who comes to me will not come in vain. O Lord our God, we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm number 68. The tune is St. Lawrence 148. Psalm 68 at verse 17. We'll sing from verse 16, if that's all right. Verse 16. You have ascended up on high, led captives in your train. For men your tribute have received, yes, from rebellious men. And so the Lord God may there dwell. O let the Lord blessed be, who daily does our burden bear. Our saving God is he. Our God is unto us a God who saves, who sets us free. And he who is the Lord our God, escape from death gives he. God certainly will crush the head of those who are his foes, the hairy crown of him who on in guilty deeds still goes. The Lord has said, we'll finish it at the end of verse 19. So we'll sing 16 to 19 of Psalm number 68, the tune 148. Let's join in praise to God.
Receive, yes, from me.
Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.